Well, good morning. Well, good morning. I mean, come on, you just had some real life entertainment up here. If that didn't wake you up, I'm going to put you to sleep. Got a wee bit of a cold, so if I sound a little different, blame it on that. I do have something in the humor, yet, genre. So you know that genre, don't you? It's kind of funny, but it still makes you kind of think. Okay. I'd like to read this one for you. 10 Little Christians. 10 Little Christians standing in a line. One just like the preacher. Then there were 9. 9 Little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept. And then there were 8. 8 Little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were 7. 6 Little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest, and then there were 5. 5 Little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, but one stopped to rest, and then there were 4. 4 Little Christians, each busy as a bee, one got his feelings hurt, and then there were 3. 3 Little Christians knew not what to do, one joined the sporty crowd, and then there were 2. 2 Little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other, and then there was 1. 1 Little Christian can't do much, 'tis true, brought his friend to Bible study, then there were 2. 2 earnest Christians, each won 1 more, they doubled the number, and then there were 4. 4 sincere Christians worked early and late, each won another, and then there were 8. 8 splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just so many Sundays, we'd have 1,024. Okay. So much for our humor. But again, Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, check the seat in front of you, underneath, and some of them have some Bibles there. If you need one, you don't have one, raise your hand. One of the ushers will find one for you. In Gospel of John, chapter 2, starting with verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to guess about what it is you would have us to do because you have laid it out plainly and clearly for us in Scripture. Lord, we don't have to wonder what it is that you taught or what it is that you said because those things which you felt were important, you recorded and put here in this book. Father, we ask now you'd send your Holy Spirit to minister to us, that you would illuminate the scripture so we might have full and complete understanding of your truth. Lord, speak to us, minister to our needs. Help us to grow closer to you through understanding your truth. Might we receive it and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm feeling boxed in here, so excuse me while I move some things. Okay. Well, first off, what I want to look at here this morning is see that we've got three sections here that these verses that I read can be broken up into very, very easily. First, we have this throwaway verse in verse 12. Then we have the main section in verses 13 through 22. And then we have the following in verses 23 through 25. We have this time that follows is that this event. Now, we're going to spend most of our time looking at 13 through 22, but I do want to comment just a little bit on these other verses. Now, verse 12 is kind of almost a throwaway verse. You just listen to this comment. He said, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and the others stayed for a few days. Just this kind of throwaway verse. Now, there is a lot in that single verse. First off, during that time that he was down in Capernaum, he did quite a bit of ministry, and a fair amount of time took place. You know, there was a fairly significant passage of time. Again, my apologies this morning if I'm snuffling. Mike, mute me. Back up. Sorry. it's very distracting for me. I can't imagine what it's like for you. But here we are with this passage that tells that he just went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers. His brothers? Now, this is the first we hear of his brothers here in Gospel of John. They are mentioned in the other Gospels earlier, you know, which we find in our Gospels in our Bible. As we go through in order, we find them sooner, but chronologically, this is the first we hear of his brothers. Now, it's kind of interesting that this is the first we hear of his brothers. Some have supposed that these are children of Joseph's by another marriage, and that wife had died, and then he took Mary to be his wife, and along came Jesus. Well, that's all very interesting, except where were the kids during the entire Bethlehem scene? Okay? And running down to Egypt and all this. None of this is, these guys never show up on the scene. But what we do see is that when he was 12 years old, that Jesus was missed. Now, why would Jesus be missed? What mother in her right mind is going to miss her only son? One who has a handful of others driving her crazy. If he wasn't an only son. There are those who will hold that Mary was a perpetual virgin. I will submit to you here that this passage basically debunks that mythology. Yes, Jesus was born of a virgin. Was Mary always a virgin? I say no. Jesus had brothers. Nowhere does he speak of any other mother, stepmother, or otherwise. And I just wanted to lay that out for you. Okay, now let's just jump down here to the end, to verses 23 through 25. What we have here is the period of time after Jesus cleared the temple. And he's doing multiple miracles. There are many miraculous signs that he did. Again, what did I tell you a miracle is? It's nothing but a sign that says, this way, God. So when he did miraculous signs, you know, makes sense. Okay, he did all these miraculous signs, and he had these people come around him and said, you know what? Let me help you with your ministry. This is the way you need to go. We have these same people today do the same thing. They do it to music artists, sports figures, politicians. We call these people handlers. Maybe they're the ones who try to guide the career of somebody else. Well, I know what's best for you. Let me help you. Well, this is the type of people that were coming to Jesus at this time. It's not a new phenomenon. And Jesus basically says, I don't need you to tell me what my ministry is. I know what my ministry is. My Father is directing my ministry. I know what's in a man. Okay, what you want is what's best for you. What you want is your vision to come true. Your hopes, the desire of your heart to come true. And what Jesus wanted was the desire of his Father's heart to come true. And he was committed to following that and did not allow these people to steer him onto a different path. This happens a couple times in the course of his ministry. Again, when he feeds the 5,000, they had a bunch who came alongside and they wanted to make him their king. Actually, they wanted to kind of make him a general because they thought, hey, you know, this guy can... Logistics is a big deal with armies. You try to feed him. Well, if you can feed a whole 5,000 people on a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, that's pretty good. This is the kind of guy you want to have with you out in the desert when you're running out of food. Jesus didn't want any part of that because that wasn't God's plan. Okay, that's my just little comments on those two on those passages. I just wanted to comment on them, no real deep theological discussion or thing here. We want to focus right now on verses 13 through 22. This is the event of Jesus clearing the temple. Let me read this one more time. And I want you to picture this event in your mind. Except, many of you probably already think of Jesus coming in as like this wild man and just, you know, knocking stuff down and kicking things over. That's not what happened. He didn't come in like a wild man. It was not a riot. Let me explain in just a second. Listen to this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" Now, what happened? The picture I want you to picture is Jesus comes in and he's faced with this barnyard, this marketplace within the walls of the temple. Yes, it's still the outer court, but this is the only part of the temple that the Gentiles could come to. And it hurts him. Because we realize here that Jesus is the temple, and what is done to the symbolic temple is like they were doing it to him. And as they were holding back the Gentiles, not allowing them a place of worship, they were keeping back most of the world from him and his Father. Now Jesus sees this, and he goes and makes a whip out of cords. He just doesn't grab something and start flailing around with it, but he goes and he gets some cords, he fashions a whip. Probably only took him 2 minutes. He didn't sit down and make something really elaborate, but it took him a minute or two. And then he herded all the animals out with it. It wasn't him cracking this whip and making a bunch of mess. You know how we know that? See, the Antonio Fortress was directly adjacent, overlooked this courtyard, the temple courtyard, the outer courts of the temple. The Antonio Fortress was where the Roman garrisons were. And the reason they were positioned there was so that in the case of civil unrest, which they expected to start at the temple because that was the focus of Jewish life. This is where the biggest gathering place was. This is where the people who are going to be the instigators are going to meet. So they were there. And they watch. And if they would have seen a riot, they would have responded. They just wouldn't let a riot take place. The Roman government was very much on civil order. Now here we have Jesus coming in, and he just herds all the animals out of the temple. They had a gate for him to go out of, and he herded them right out the gate. They had a special gate for him to come in and out of because they had to come in order to go to the sacrifice. So it was common for animals to come and go. Jesus herds them out. He tells the guy with the pigeons, get these things out of here. He doesn't break their cages. Now he does knock the money off the money changers' tables and turn them over. But again, it wasn't this wild flailing thing. It was somebody working with authority. Now, how many of you have ever worked like a craft show or a booth at some event? Anybody here? Okay, you have your wares out for sale on a table. Would you allow somebody to come up to your table and just knock it on the ground? You see him coming down and doing the same thing to everybody else. Would you just stand there, stand by and allow him to do that? I don't think so. I know I never would have. Yet that's exactly what happened. When he was all done, the elders came to him, well, by what authority did you do all of this? Show us a miracle, a sign, to show us that you have the authority to do this. Well, the very fact that he could walk in and direct all the animals out, I don't know about you, but all the farmers I know get real nervous when somebody else takes their animals. Okay? They don't react well to that. Herders, even shepherds. Daniel carried around, or David, carried around a sling. He killed a bear with it, killed Goliath with it. I would imagine one of these guys might have their sling with them. Just a little pocket right here. Can we let that guy take my animals? No. Whack! That didn't happen. Why not? Because the presence of the Holy Spirit was present in power on Jesus. He was walking in the very authority of God, and those who were in His presence could not gainsay it. They couldn't say, you can't do that. He just did it. It wasn't this riot. It was a thorough cleansing. He came in and said, get this out of here. This is my Father's house. I want to read for you from Psalm 69, verses 8 and 9. If you want to turn there, you can with me. But Psalm 69, verses 8 and 9. Somewhere here in the Bible. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When the disciples saw Jesus' actions, this verse is what came to their mind. For zeal for your house consumes me. But also, what's on both sides of that right there? For I am a stranger to my brothers. He's a stranger to his own brothers. We see that in later passages. An alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When they insulted his father's house, the temple, they insulted Jesus. He took it to heart. What they did to the temple, they were like doing to him. Now, Jesus knew what was before him. That's the most amazing thing about this whole thing, is he tells them, What sign can you give us? They say to him, and he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. He wasn't talking about the building made out of block and stone. He was talking about his body. He being the real temple, which the Holy Spirit lived in power and in truth. The glory, very glory of God resided. Jesus was right in the center of his Father's will when he went and did this. That's why he was able to do so. Now, I got another illustration for you here with this book of Psalms. It's kind of interesting. I just want to throw it in here. Maybe it's out of place. But listen to this. I want to ask, what's the shortest, maybe some of you can answer this. I know one or two of you might have read this too before. But who can answer this? What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Anybody know that off the top of their head? It's Psalm 117. That's the shortest chapter. The shortest chapter. Okay. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. And you know what chapter is in the very center of the Bible? 118. Psalm 118. You got the shortest on one side of it, the longest on the other. The one that is in the very center is Psalm 118. Now the fact is that there are 594 chapters before Psalm 118, and there are 594 chapters after Psalm 118. So Psalm 118, no matter which way you count from, is chapter number 595. Okay, now if you add up the total number of chapters on either side of it, the 594, you get 1188. You know what the very center verse is in the Bible? Psalm 118, verse 8. Now, does this verse say anything at all about God's perfect will for our lives? Well, when you read it, New King James Version reads this way, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And when Jesus was walking this earth, and when he was in that temple, he was walking and trusting in the Lord and putting his confidence in men. He didn't put his confidence in men. We see that in the verses that follow that section. Now, isn't it odd? Isn't it a coincidence that such a thing would occur, that we could do these numbers? Again, I'm not going to draw a whole lot of theological mumbo-jumbo out of that. But it's one of those things. Makes you think. Take it for what you will. If you ask, somebody asks you, how can I be in the perfect, in the center of God's will? Take them to the center of His Word. Turn to Psalm 118. Go to the middle verse. And say, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. How can I be in the center of God's will? To take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. That's what Jesus did. Even as he walked on the edge, if you would, this was no subtle thing, the cleansing of the temple. But he was in the very center of his Father's will when he did it. Because by the filling of the temple courts with animals in places of business, they were removing the one place at that time that the whole Gentile world could come to a closer relationship with God. It was the outer courts of the temple. And they were profaning it. And they were preventing others from coming to Him. Now, there is a passage in Scripture some of you might have heard about, talking about it is better for you to have never been born or to have a millstone thrown around your neck and go in the river than to have lead a little one astray? Well, it's the exact same principle when we prevent others from coming to the gospel through our actions. Jesus will come and set us straight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we might be in the center of your good and perfect will, that we might walk as you yourself did, in full power when we are in that will. Lord, might you equip us to do the tasks that you have set before us. Might we stand on your word and your truth. And when others want to direct us, might we instead trust in the Lord than a trusted man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.